Our scripture reading this evening includes a reading in Leviticus chapter 23, Leviticus chapter 23, and then a reading in Nehemiah chapter 8, where we have our text. But first, Leviticus chapter 23, we read this passage or part of this passage because it includes an explanation of one of the feasts, one of the Old Testament feasts which the people in Nehemiah's day celebrate in our text, the Feast of Tabernacles or the Feast of Booths. If you look at Leviticus chapter 23, before I do the reading, Leviticus chapter 23, you'll find that all the feasts of Jehovah in the Old Testament are described in verses 4 and 5, you find the feast of the Passover. In verses 6 through 8, you find a description of the feast of unleavened bread. In verses 9 through 14, you find the feast of first fruits. In verses 15 through 22, the feast of Pentecost, or weeks. And then in verses 23 through 25, you find the Feast of Trumpets, which we have noticed in Nehemiah. 23 through 25, Feast of Trumpets. And then 26 through 32 is the feast called the Day of Atonement. One day, one feast day called the Day of Atonement. And then last, the seventh feast, which we read about this evening, is in verses 33 through the end of the chapter, the Feast of Tabernacles. Hear the Word of God, Leviticus 23, verse 33. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, The 15th day of this seventh month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days unto the Lord. On the first day shall be an holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work therein. 7 days ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. On the eighth day shall be an holy convocation unto you, and ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. It is a solemn assembly, and ye shall do no servile work therein. These are the feasts of the Lord, which ye shall proclaim to be holy convocations, to offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord, a burnt offering and a meat offering, a sacrifice and drink offerings, everything upon his day, beside the Sabbaths of the Lord, and beside your gifts, and beside all your vows, and beside all your freewill offerings, which ye give unto the Lord. Also in the 15th day of the seventh month, when ye have gathered in the fruit of the land, ye shall keep a feast unto the Lord 7 days. On the first day shall be a Sabbath, and on the eighth day shall be a Sabbath. And ye shall take you on the first day the boughs of goodly trees, branches of palm trees, and the boughs of thick trees, and willows of the brook. And ye shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days. And ye shall keep it a feast unto the Lord 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. Ye shall celebrate it in the seventh month. Ye shall dwell in booths 7 days. All that are Israelites born shall dwell in booths. That your generations may know that I made the children of Israel to dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. And Moses declared unto the children of Israel the feasts of the Lord. We turn now to Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah chapter 8. We begin our reading at verse 13 through 18, which makes up our text. Nehemiah 8, verse 13. And on the second day were gathered together the chief of the fathers of all the people, the priests, and the Levites unto Ezra the scribe, even to understand the words of the law. And they found written in the law, which the Lord had commanded by Moses, that the children of Israel should dwell in booths in the feast of the seventh month, and that they should publish and proclaim in all their cities and in Jerusalem, saying, Go forth unto the mount, and fetch olive branches, and pine branches, and myrtle branches, and palm branches, and branches of thick trees, to make booths, as it is written. So the people went forth, and brought them, and made themselves booths, every one upon the roof of his house, and in their courts, and in the courts of the house of God, and in the street of the water gate, and in the street of the gate of Ephraim. And all the congregation of them that were come again out of the captivity made booths and sat under the booths. For since the days of Joshua, the son of Nun, unto that day had not the children of Israel done so. And there was very great gladness. Also, day by day, from the first day unto the last day, he, that is Ezra, read in the book of the law of God, and they kept the feast 7 days, and on the eighth day was a solemn assembly according unto the manner. We read that far in God's holy and inspired word. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, we find in the Word of God in Leviticus 23, 7 feast days of the Old Testament. 7 feast days which we do not celebrate in the New Testament, and yet 7 feast days which hold rich truth for us to consider. Those feast days ended with the Feast of Tabernacles, which we focus upon in this evening, or the Feast of Booths, the last, the climactic, and the most festive of feast days is that feast day which Nehemiah and Ezra lead the people of Israel to celebrate officially in their day. The Feast of Tabernacles or Booths came in the same month as 2 other feast days. We have spoken already of the Feast of Trumpets, which came on the first day of the seventh month. And the seventh month is during the time of October or September in our months. And in that seventh month, there was a celebration of the Feast of Trumpets, the first day of that month. On the tenth day of the seventh month, there was the Day of Atonement. And on the 15th day of this same seventh month was this Feast of Tabernacles, a feast day which began with a Sabbath day and then also ended with a Sabbath day, a day of rest to begin, but also through the week anticipating a rest that it ended with. That was what God prescribed for the Old Testament saints on the 15th day of the seventh month. The people who had returned from the Babylonian captivity had been ignorant of these feast days. They were not keeping those feast days. And so Ezra instructs them to one time here in this text. I remind you of the context soon. After God had used Nehemiah to build the walls of Jerusalem, 2.5 miles or so around, and soon after God had led Nehemiah to establish order in the church of his day, there was the Feast of Trumpets. Though the people probably were not conscious of it, that it was the Feast of Trumpets, we saw God in His providence led the people to ask Ezra to bring the book, so that on the Day of Trumpets, there was a fulfillment of that Day of Trumpets, as Ezra and the Levites trumpeted the Scriptures. They read and preached those Scriptures. We have seen that. In verses 9 through 11, after the trumpeting of the Scriptures, On the same day of trumpets, Nehemiah and Ezra comfort the people who were mourning. They were mourning for their sins. Consider that a couple of weeks ago, the law or the word of God had exposed their sins, and Nehemiah and Ezra comforted the people and called them to joy. We considered especially that phrase and or that sentence in verse 10, "The joy of the Lord is your strength." And now on the second day of this seventh month, the leaders of the nation gather together to study, to have a Bible study of the Scripture. Verse 13, "On the second day were gathered together the chief of the fathers of all the people, the priests and the Levites, unto Ezra the scribe, even to understand the words of the law." Here we find not the entire congregation, the whole assembly of people, as we did in the earlier part of this chapter, but here we find the leaders studying the Word. They had Ezra lead them in this study, and what they found were probably many things, but what they found out was that there was another important feast day coming. Not only the Day of Atonement, but the Feast of Tabernacles. And the leaders of the nation of Israel understood, they realized that they had to lead the nation to celebrate what God required, this Feast of Tabernacles. It was coming very soon, in 13 days. And so preparations had to be made, and they proclaimed, they called the people. Verse 15, "Go forth unto the mount, and fetch olive branches, and pine branches, and myrtle branches, and palm branches, and branches of thick trees, to make booths or tabernacles, as it is written." And the people, on hearing that call, obeyed and celebrated the feast of tabernacles. Consider with me this text under the theme, "Called to keep the Feast of Tabernacles." First, the event. Second, the calling. And then finally, the joy. The church in Nehemiah's day kept this Feast of Tabernacles, and to understand the significance of this event, let's consider some of the elements of this celebration, first of all. First, notice that this Feast of Tabernacles was a family event. I mentioned in my introduction that there were seven feast days, and the people were supposed to travel to Jerusalem to celebrate those seven feast days, but not every feast day had all of the people travel to Jerusalem. There were, however, three of the seven that were special feast days. Three upon which the people, especially the males of every family, were required to go to Jerusalem, all those 12 years old and above. The Feast of Tabernacles was one of those special feast days, where not only were the males required to travel to Jerusalem, but if possible, the whole family on the Day of Tabernacles, or the Feast of Tabernacles, the whole family was supposed to gather to celebrate this feast in Jerusalem. You find that in Deuteronomy chapter 16. In Deuteronomy chapter 16, where God reiterated the law of God to the nation of Israel before they entered Canaan, we find this. Deuteronomy 16, 13 and 14, "Thou shalt observe the Feast of Tabernacles 7 days, after that thou hast gathered in thy corn and thy wine. And thou shalt rejoice in thy feast, thou, and thy son, and thy daughter, and thy manservant, and thy maidservant, and the Levite, the stranger, and the fatherless, and the widow that are within thy gates. Take your whole family, your household, and celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles in Jerusalem." That was the calling. And now notice children, sons and daughters especially. They were supposed to gather. It was a family event. And we'll see why in a few moments. Secondly, as the families traveled, notice that it was right after harvest. It was like a Thanksgiving celebration. after all of the harvest had been gathered in. In the passage in Deuteronomy that we read, it says that after that thou hast gathered in thy corn and thy wine, celebrate this Feast of Tabernacles. You see, on this 15th day of the 7th month, most of the people who were farmers had finished the harvest. It had been a lot of work harvesting all their crops, and their barns were full, and their homes were full, and you understand what the people must have felt like doing after gathering their harvest. It's what you feel like doing on a Thanksgiving day. Let's stay home. Let's stay home and rest and enjoy the harvest, the corn and the wine and the feast at home. But instead of staying home, they were supposed to exit their homes, travel to Jerusalem, worship, and go camping. Yes, that's the third and most prominent element of this last feast day. It's called the Feast of Tabernacles because the people were supposed to dwell in tents or booths for a while, for 7 days. On the way to Jerusalem, the people were supposed to gather the branches, the olive branches, as verse 15 says, the pine branches, the myrtle branches, branches which still had their leaves on them, picture that, but thick branches. Why? So that when they arrived at Jerusalem, they could construct temporary shelters. Not tents made out of fabric that could be blown away, but wooden structures made out of the branches that they had collected. And having constructed these temporary shelters, they would camp for 7 days. Imagine that, children. It would be exciting, perhaps, for a few days. But seven? 7 days. They would set up these booths or tabernacles on the roof of their house if they lived in Jerusalem. They had flat roofs. And if they came from out of the city, then they would camp on the streets of Jerusalem. Think about that. Tents or booths constructed right by the side of the street where people were walking by. Or they would even set up their tents in the court of the temple or in someone else's front yard. Temporary tabernacles were constructed and they went camping for 7 days. And forth, all the people, as they brought their branches, also brought sacrifices. And that was the case with almost every other feast day as well. They brought their lambs. They brought their goats, their rams. In fact, you can check Numbers 29 for this, but Numbers 29 verse 7 records for us the specific requirements of how many sacrifices at the very least needed to be sacrificed on the Feast of Tabernacles. 70 bulls, 14 rams, 98 lambs, and 7 goats were required. And that was just by the priests, and the people were supposed to bring their own sacrifices in addition to that. All the people, whole families, Jerusalem was filled with blood. Not just with branches and booths, but also blood. Now the significance. Generally speaking, every feast day pointed the people backward to God's salvation in past history. And also every feast day would point the people of Israel forward to God's salvation soon to come. Every feast day was a memorial pointing backward to God's salvation as well as a prophetic matter pointing them forward to God's salvation soon to come. It was a backward and a forward looking. So we must ask, what does the Feast of Tabernacles make us and the people of Israel think of as God's salvation backward, first of all? How had God delivered them in the past? Well, Leviticus 23, verse 43 explains. explains why God wanted the Israelites to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles, that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel to dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. They were supposed to dwell in booths so that they would remember God's deliverance of them from the bondage of Egypt, but through especially the wilderness, where they dwelled in tabernacles or makeshift shelters on their way to Canaan. God wanted them to think about that salvation, that kind of salvation. Through the wilderness unto Canaan. Through the wilderness unto Canaan I delivered you as you dwelled in booths. You can imagine this, children gathering the sticks with their parents, maybe going up to Jerusalem and building the shelters. And they might have thought it was fun for a while. About the third day came around, it was cold outside, and the children perhaps said, why can't we go inside, Dad? Can we go home now? And Dad would sit, son down and daughter down, maybe by a fire, and he would have the opportunity to explain. This is why we may not. Because God intends for us to remember how He delivered us as a nation, as a church, out of the bondage of Egypt. Look at the blood. You see the blood all around, especially in the temple when we brought those sacrifices there. That should make us think, children. The sacrifice of the Lamb, that Passover Lamb, the blood of which we painted on our doorway so that God would pass over us, though we deserve to be destroyed like the rest of the Egyptians in Egypt. He saved us. And on the basis of blood, He took us to the wilderness. The Father would instruct son and daughter through the wilderness. He had us dwell as pilgrims and strangers in that wilderness. And He didn't want us to build houses in the desert. What a place to live. No. But to press onward through the wilderness unto that land flowing with milk and honey. And He preserved us. He preserved us through the wilderness all the way unto Canaan so that there we might rest. You see, the 7 days in which we are camping is to make us taste and think again upon His deliverance of us in the past. But there's more. Every feast day not only pointed to past deliverance, but it pointed the Israelites to a future deliverance, and especially this feast day of the Tabernacles did so. You can imagine the child asking his parents, why live in tents for 7 days? And parents would not only explain on the basis of blood, deliverance from Egypt through the wilderness unto Canaan, the parents would say, but there's more, children, there's more. Son, there's more, daughter. We too are supposed to be thinking of ourselves living in a wilderness. For you see, the Canaan in which we live in is only a type and a picture. We're looking forward to a heavenly Jerusalem, a better Canaan soon to come. Thus we live in booths and tents for a while to remind ourselves of the future salvation that God has in store for us. You see, the people of Israel, even in the Old Testament, did not set their hope on things below. Those believers set their hope on things above. Hebrews 11, you know this well, children. One reason you learn it, that you might also know what the Feast of Tabernacles means. The believers knew this. Hebrews 11 verse 10 says this about Abraham. He looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Hebrews 11, verse 13, these all died in faith, Abraham and his family, not having received the promises, meaning here below, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Strangers and pilgrims on the earth, unto what destination? Verse 14, for they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. What country? Verse 16 of Hebrews 11, they desire a better country that is in heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He hath prepared for them a city. You can imagine those fathers and those tents and those booths explaining, even quoting what Abraham would have said, what fathers would have said regarding a city soon to come. In one word, the Feast of Tabernacles was about hope. Hope based upon the blood of Christ. A hope that one had, families had as they lived in this world. A hope set not on things here below, but on things above. The timing of this celebration is important. Remember I said it was right after harvest. Crops had been gathered. They wanted to dwell in their earthly permanent homes. The tables were full of dainties, of corn and of wine and of meat. There was milk and honey flowing. Gold and silver that they had earned in the selling of their harvests. And it was at this time, exactly at this moment, that God told them, exit your homes, that you might remember that your true possession is not of the here and now, but of a greater harvest soon to come. And so He had them celebrate a blessed inconvenience that their hearts might be set on things above. The timing was not only right after harvest, but now in Nehemiah, notice the timing was right after they had finished building the walls. And this brings up a very important application. They had been busy building the walls of an earthly Jerusalem. They had been busy organizing an earthly institution. Nehemiah had been busy leading them to build not only, but also to guard, to protect the church of Jesus Christ of His day. To organize them so that there would be not schism, but order. Jerusalem was again established, built up, and organized. And it was at that moment that God had them celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. He had them finish building the walls in 52 days in time for the celebration of the Feast of Tabernacles. Why? Why did He point them to this feast, even above the Day of Atonement, so that this one is emphasized at this time? So that they, as the people of God, having built Jerusalem, might not set their hope on things of this earth, including the earthly institution. Notice in verse 16 where they set up their tents. In the courts of the house of God. In the street of the water gate that they had just built. In the street of the gate of Ephraim. This was a symbol of God to declare to the church of that day, even this, the most important institution, the church, Even this is temporary. You are passing through. Beloved, I am not in any way diminishing the Church Institute. Hope Protestant Reformed Church or the Protestant Reformed denomination, the Church Institute is very important. It is God's means to preserve us, to grow us, indeed. We must defend, we must build her up, we must seek her organization, we must love her. But remember, never forget the Feast of Tabernacles, which points in our text specifically to the truth that this institution too is temporary. This church is not the end. We ought to think of this building and this institution as a tent. As a tent. As a temporary structure in the wilderness of this world. We are pilgrims and strangers that have something greater. A heavenly Jerusalem that is coming. Set not your hope. Set not your hope on a PR church that is not forever. It can apostatize. It can crumble. Set your hope in that which is to come. In Nehemiah's day, God used leaders of the church to call the church to this feast. These leaders were not accustomed to helping the people keep the feast. Verse 17 says, "Since the days of Joshua, the son of Nun, unto that day, had not the children of Israel done so." Oh, there may have been little pockets of Jews celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles or another feast here and there, but it had not been done as a whole, with the whole congregation, with the whole nation, for 1,000 years since the days of Joshua, the son of Nun. It was a forgotten practice. And so the Spirit of God led the leaders of that day to study the Word. Elders, deacons, fathers, mothers, teachers, leaders. Notice that. In order to lead, they first had to study the Word. Look at the phrase in verse 13 of understand the words. To understand the words is the same phrase found in verse 8. Gave the sense. What happened in verse 13 was that the leaders of the church came together before Ezra the scribe to gain the sense, meaning to gain wisdom, the application of the word. They studied the word to draw out of it the practical application of how not only they would live their lives, but how they as leaders would lead the church of their day. They had to study the word first. Men, you cannot lead well. You will not lead well if you don't study the word. You will only lead God's people astray if you are not in the Word. If you just leave it to the minister, let him study the Word. And we'll just follow. Study the Word. Study the Word to lead. The leaders of Nehemiah's day studied the Word. And then you see them leading. Verse 14. They found written in the law which the Lord had commanded by Moses that the children of Israel should dwell in booths in the feast of the seventh month, and that they should publish and proclaim in all their cities and in Jerusalem, saying, "Go forth." And so on. The leaders now call the people, according to the word, they call the people to worship and obedience. They call the people to good works. They command it. Go forth. Gather. fetch, return, celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles, keep the Sabbath, that's included. Beloved, the leaders called the people to worship and good works. We can put it this way even. The preachers of the day and the leaders of the day and the elders of the day were commanded by God in His Word that they had to command the people unto good works. And they did. They did. And the preachers and the elders of that day, having called them, saw the people obey, heed the call. People didn't respond. We don't want to hear what we must do. Tell us what God has done. Oh, Nehemiah and Ezra and the leaders told them what God had done as part of the celebration of the Feast of Tabernacles, what God had done. But now, they also told the people what they, empowered by God, had to do. And the people hearing that call unto obedience and worship were irresistibly brought unto obedience. In the present climate, there is sometimes misunderstanding that if a preacher emphasizes the command to do good works, obey, somehow that is suspect. Not true. In the Word of God, again and again, there's a call unto obedience. And the people do. Having worked on the walls already, they now inconvenience themselves to gather the branches, to bring the sacrifices. They travel to Jerusalem. They make the offerings. And day by day, notice verse 18, from the first day unto the last day, he, Ezra, read in the book of the law of God, and they, the people, kept the feast 7 days. The people heeded the call to worship and obedience. And of course, it wasn't just an outward obedience. It was from the heart. Hearts of faith. Remembering God's faithfulness of the past. His salvation of them from Egypt through the wilderness unto Canaan. Thinking about God's salvation of them in the future, came to the Feast of Tabernacles to celebrate what God had done and what God was doing. When you hear the call to worship, beloved, let that be your response more and more. That out of faith in the God of your salvation, the one who has delivered you in the past, and the one who is delivering you unto a heavenly Canaan, believe that God, believe His Son Jesus Christ, and worship and obey in thankfulness, heeding His call. And it was in the way, that is, while they worshiped and obeyed, that God strengthened them spiritually, especially in their hope. Think especially about worship on the Sabbath. That's what these people were called to do, out of faith. And that's what we're called to do every Sabbath day twice, to worship God. To keep His Sabbath. And that call to come to church is a call that includes live loose, loosen yourself from the things of this earth. Yes, exit your houses, your earthly dwellings. go through the inconvenience of waking your children up, go outside in the cold, and come. Come and engage in the work of worship, a difficult work of paying attention to the reading and the preaching of God's Word and the focus upon confessing His name and singing praises unto Him. And keep this Sabbath day. Yes, rest. Rest from your earthly labors. Rest from your earthly entertainments and worship the Lord. And God's people, in hearing that call to worship on the Sabbath, are drawn. God works in them both the will and to do of that keeping of the Sabbath. And though our old man, our old natures may sometimes say it's not so appealing, or even sometimes it's foolishness, as we keep the Sabbath, what does God do? What is He doing? He cultivates within us, doesn't He? Spiritual desires. He makes us acquire the taste of worship and enjoyment of His presence. A spiritual focus. A love for the heavenly more than of the earthly. The Sabbath day each week for us and our families, God uses to increase within us a desire for the eternal Sabbath soon to come, so that we live more and more like pilgrims and strangers here below, seeking perfect worship of God, of which this worship is only a taste. To make it very practical, beloved, in a few weeks we're going to have many extra worship services. That's the time of the year. Not only Sunday Sabbath services, but services to celebrate the birth of Christ, old years, new years. We just had Thanksgiving. In a time of many worship services, we're not saying that it is the Feast of Tabernacles, but similarly we're going to gather days on end even in the house of God to worship. We might complain about the busyness of that, but heed the call, beloved, and regard it not as a burden, but as the people of Israel building their booths, their temporary dwellings, exiting their homes, so that they might get a taste of the pilgrim and stranger mentality more and more, and anticipate heaven. Let the worship services, the many worship services that are coming, be a means to cultivate your hearts unto such hope. The strengthening of that hope. This also happens in the way of instructing our children. Remember, one of the great purposes of the Feast of Tabernacles is that your generations, Leviticus 23:43 says, that your generations, that is your children, may know that I made the children of Israel to dwell in booths. Parents, you have the primary responsibility to teach the next generation. Not just the pastor, not just the teacher at the Christian school, but they must hear parents instruct them in their hope in particular. The children must hear that. Speak like that father in the tabernacle in Jerusalem. Speak to your children. Explain to them past salvation, future salvation. But teach them especially by your example, parents. By your example. That especially comes out in the Feast of Tabernacles. Fathers brought the branches. They led the families to build these structures. The fathers led the family to offer offerings and to worship God. And it was as the parents led by example that the children then had the questions, and then there was the opportunity to explain the hope that fathers and mothers had. And so, beloved parents, what do your children see in your example? Do they see you celebrating the heart of this Feast of Tabernacles? Are you focused on spiritual things? How eager are you to come to worship? Do your children hear you complaining about another worship service to come? Or do they hear you express a desire to come to God's house? Do they know that mom and dad's destination is not a great vacation that they've organized and planned and paid big bucks for, but especially the glory, the heavenly Jerusalem that is soon to come? Is dad's kingdom his business here below, or is dad's kingdom the kingdom of heaven? Is mom's priority her health and her beauty and her perfectly kept house, or do children see as mom's priority the beauty of a meek and quiet spirit and a house reserved in heaven for her? When things break, do children see parents react with wrath as though their hope is set on things here below? Or do they see a contentment? Parents have set their hope in things above. Do they see parents that delight in food and drink and sports and entertainment? Or have a greater delight in the marriage supper of the Lamb? The next generation learns. They learn from parents. From grandparents, they see the example of whether they are pilgrims and strangers with hope. May God's people celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles today too, in their worship and their instruction of children by example. And when we think about such things and such applications, we might think of living as pilgrims and strangers here below as a very somber or sober activity. It's a difficult pathway in this wilderness of this world. Now, beloved, notice lastly, finally, the joy that's commanded and the joy that we ought to have as we have this mentality, this heart of the Feast of Tabernacles. Verse 17, there was very great gladness. Through the inconvenience, through the camping for 7 days after a lot of work and labor, there was joy. Why? Why was there joy? Well, again, because the people didn't celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles as a mere formality, this is what we have to do. But they celebrated it out of faith, thinking about the salvation that God had finished for them, and the salvation that He was accomplishing for them soon to come. They had a joy in the Lord, a joy in the God of their salvation. So let that be your joy. And that brings us to one of the last points of the Feast of Tabernacles not yet brought up. There is joy in the celebration of the Feast of Tabernacles and in this life of a pilgrim and a stranger, especially because this God of salvation tabernacles with us now. He's not only the God of salvation of the past, He's not only the God of salvation in the future when He brings us home to the heavenly Jerusalem, He's the God of salvation now. Think present tense. Not just a looking backward and a future looking, but a present tense. While we live upon this earth, God dwells with us. The people of Israel thought about that too. When they were in the wilderness and they lived in tents, they weren't the only ones living in tents, were they? God had Moses construct a tabernacle, a tent for God, to symbolize His dwelling with them as their God. And that is salvation, remember. Salvation is not only a deliverance from bondage in Egypt. It's not only a deliverance unto a heavenly Jerusalem with golden gates. But salvation, remember, never forget, is that because of Jesus Christ, God dwells with us. In sweet fellowship and communion, He tabernacles with us. He will never leave us nor forsake us. He's with us as we worship. He speaks to us. And even when we're distracted, as we so often are, the things of this earth, we fail. We show our ingratitude for salvation. We set our hope on things below. He still dwells with us. And He forgives us. And He directs our attention upward to Him again. He is a God of unconditional covenant who dwells with us. That's what the Feast of Tabernacles reveals as well. And this will be glory then. Revelation 21 verse 3, I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. And God Himself shall be with them and be their God. He dwells with us now, and this is salvation in the future too. In a closer experience than ever before, He will dwell with us and we with Him before His face. That is your joy. Rejoice in this your God, whose salvation is that He dwells with you now in the closest possible way in the future. Let God's people rejoice in Him who tabernacles with us. Let hope, Protestant Reformed Church, remember their hope in this God of our salvation. No matter what happens, beloved, to this earthly institution, no matter what happens to the walls of this city, no matter what happens to your earthly possessions, no matter what happens to your earthly tabernacle of this body, let God's people of hope, Protestant Reformed Church, always hope in the one greater than Nehemiah, who will give us the city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Amen. Let's pray. O God, the gracious Savior, Builder and preserver of us, Thy church, as we travel through this wilderness unto Canaan. As we sojourn here below, O God, we praise Thee. We celebrate with joy that Thou dost tabernacle with us and we with Thee, as pilgrims and strangers here below. Make us ever conscious of Thy presence that we might hope in Thee. Cause us, O God, not to be attached to the things of here below, and to be examples to our children as we set our hope in things above. We look forward to that eternal Sabbath, to the full harvest, the ingathering of all Thy people, to the heavenly joys and glory soon to come before Thy face. Give unto us a stronger hope even, through the preaching of Thy word. For Jesus' sake, amen.